This is a picture of the old tongue, right? You can almost hear that guy saying, ah. And if you're saying, why is he starting with this picture? This is not a seminar on dentistry. We are entering into the theme in Proverbs of tame your tongue. Tame your tongue. Proverbs has a lot to say about what we do with our tongue. We're going to spend 3 weeks on it, in fact. But there's a reason it's very important to tame our tongue. We read the verse when Carl was up here. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Just take that in for a minute. The tongue has astounding potential in two directions. Toward death on the one hand, toward life on the other. To crush someone else, or to lift them up. It's pretty amazing because I looked it up. The average tongue is only about 3 inches long. James took that up in the New Testament. Many of you know about that. James 3:3, he said, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Think about it. A 1,000-pound horse is guided by a little 5-inch bit, right? Verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. Even today, a 1,000-pound Nimitz-class aircraft carrier is steered by a 29-foot rudder. 1,000 feet long, steered by a 29-foot rudder. Why is he bringing these things up? Verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Just like the bit and just like the rudder, a little tongue can have a massive, disproportionate effect. Today we're going to focus on its potential for good. We're going to talk about the do's. How should we speak? How should we use our tongues, especially as followers of Jesus Christ? And I'm going to give you 5 things that I see in Proverbs. There's probably more, but for the sake of time, we're going to talk about 5. Number 1, a principle we see several times in Proverbs, is speak sparingly. Speak sparingly. 21:23 of Proverbs said, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Now look at that verse, and if you're like me and you already have enough trouble in your life, one way to avoid more is to keep your mouth and your tongue. Now I was thinking about that. At first I was going to come in here kind of tongue in cheek and say, keep your mouth and tongue does not mean don't let somebody steal them away. But then I got to thinking, big picture, maybe it does include that. If I could plead with you for a moment, please do not allow your tongue to be hijacked by your sinful flesh, by Satan, or his demons to accomplish their destructive purposes. What does keep mean here? Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue. It means guard. Guard. I like what the old commentator Matthew Henry said about this. He said, the Lord has given us a double guard for our tongue. We have teeth and lips. It's almost like a physical reminder to be very careful what you allow to come out of that mouth. I love the prayer in the Psalms, Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Oh, we're wise when we invite the Lord, the Holy Spirit within us, to join this and set up that guard at our mouths. Another verse, 17:27. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, this grates against us in a world that says what? Speak your mind. Let it out. Be heard. This proverb urges a more cautious approach. It says the person of knowledge is one who restrains his words. That is to hold them back. This is the person that thinks, just because it crosses my mind doesn't necessarily mean I need to say it. Right? And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. So when it comes to letting harmful words out of our mouths, I want you to imagine two different men on two horses, and both those horses are galloping quickly towards a cliff. The hothead, and we'll have a whole message about hotheads later in Proverbs. The hothead is one, as he approaches the cliff, he says, "Giddy up, yah!" And over he goes, and out those harmful words come. The man of cool spirit says, "Whoa!" Whoa, and guess what? God says only that second man is the man of understanding. May that be you. May that be me. This next one, man, Proverbs often doesn't beat around the bush. 17:28, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. This always makes me think of the quote that's gone round and round because it's so true. It's better to keep one's mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. There are times in our lives it is best just to remain silent. Now, closing this section out, if you want to make your words count for good, I just want to say speaking sparingly is a really great way to start. Because think about this, even if many of the words we say are good, if we speak too many of those words altogether, it all becomes what? White noise. And who really wants their words to be white noise? Worse, let's get real practical. Who wants to be the person making other people antsy because we just go on and on and on and on? And please nobody say amen. I know that's risky saying that when I'm up here preaching. Listen, if we can say what we need to say in fewer words, I believe in the truth that often less is more. Speak sparingly. Second, speak timely words. Speak timely words. 15:23, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Apt, as many of you know, means appropriate or suitable for the circumstances, okay? And I think about this, I think about something else Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You know he was one of the authors for the Beatles? For everything there is a season and a time for matter, every matter under heaven. Verse 7, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. They added the turn, right? A time to keep silence and a time to speak. That raises a good question. How do we know when to be silent and when to speak? First off, as believers, we need to be those who are led by the Spirit of God. We need to be those who are led by the Spirit. But I want to give you something that you can choose to do that will help you know when to be silent and when to speak. Listen. Listen. Really pay attention to what that other person is saying. Really pay attention to what it is they're going through. This sounds counterintuitive, right? But timely speech starts with your ears. It starts with your ears. I really believe that. Maybe that's why James 1:19 says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now think about that. Job's three friends in that book, they did a great job of this kind of just watching and observing at first. Did you know that? If you ever read the book of Job, after he went through his trials leading up to the loss of his children, he's sitting there grieving, facing health issues, and his friends show up. Job 2:10 says, they made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. He'd gone through so much. And they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him. For they saw that his suffering was very great. If only they had stayed that way, that book would have been a whole lot shorter. Instead, they went on to speak many false things, and even the occasional statement with some truth in it was warped because it was untimely and unfitting for what Job was going through. 25:11 in Proverbs. A word fitly spoken. I think of a word fitly spoken, I think about the right word at the right time. Right word at the right time is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. And I think about that picture. I don't know if that was a centerpiece on a king's table, that apple of gold in a silver setting, maybe on Solomon's table. But it's a beautiful work of art, right? It's valuable. And that apple of gold, you can bet, was not just haphazardly plopped in there. There was a craftsman who carefully formed it and placed it and attached it right where it needed to be. Now think about that as we go out of here and use our tongues. You're the craftsman. Think of your words as the apple. If we take the time to choose our words wisely and put the words when and where they fit, then they can be of great value to the listener. Lord, help us with that. Lord, help us with that. Number three of the five. May we be those who speak with integrity. Speak with integrity. 24:26. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Now, this is a vivid picture, right? Who doesn't love a good kiss on the lips? You don't have to raise your hands. But I think this proverb goes deeper than the physical pleasure. Think about it. Who usually kisses you on the lips? Is it a stranger or someone totally indifferent to you? Probably not. Is it someone who hates your guts? I hope not. Ideally, and usually, the one who kisses you on the lips is someone that loves you and cares about you deeply. Honesty is like that. Honesty is like that. Speaking the truth to someone is a way of showing them that you love and value them deeply. Paul hits on this in Ephesians 4, verse 25. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. We're part of a body as Christians, right? One body. So honesty to each other is a way of saying, I know you and I are part of the same body of Christ, so I will speak the truth in love to you. I won't say one thing when you're not around and then something different to your face. And I care about you too much to deceive you. Speak with integrity. Number four, we're going to spend a little time here. Speak to impact. Speak to impact that other person. How many of us want our words to make a positive impact on others. I do, and I'm sure many of you do as well. But how many of us were disappointed as young boys when we found out that the Force in those Star Wars movies just doesn't work? No, these are not the droids you're looking for. I know some of us tried it, right? That being the sad case that that doesn't really work, we ask the question, how can my words make an impact on others? And I want to share four verses, but I want to sum it up like this. To make an impact, your words need to stand out. They need to stand out. Sometimes in the life of the believer, it's what's missing in our words that makes us stand out in the world. Just like the verse for the year on the back of your highlights, Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. But what? Jump down to verse 15. What happens when we choose to do that? Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. In a world full of complainers and arguers, just leaving that out of our lives can go a long way to make us stand out. But sometimes it's what your words do have that make them stand out and have impact. And I want to show you four of those from Proverbs. First, words of true knowledge from above stand out. 2015, there is gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. I look at that proverb and I think about something like gold and costly stones. They're not just lying around on the ground to pick up, right? They take some work to find. But you know what's even more rare, this proverb is saying? Someone who speaks with real knowledge. I think about this and I go back to Star Wars again. Forgive me. Episode 1, Jar Jar Binks, one of the most controversial characters in all of Star Wars lore. And the Jedi's first meet him, Qui-Gon Jinn, the Jedi, looks at him and says, are you brainless? You almost got us killed. And Jar Jar says, I spake. And Qui-Gon says, the ability to speak does not make you intelligent. What a motto for our world today. Maybe that should be at the top of Facebook, the ability to type does not make you intelligent. But listen, when you do have a friend that speaks biblical knowledge and they help you see how it applies to your life, that impacts you. It stands out as different than most of the noise in the world because it goes deeper than the empty chatter that surrounds us so constantly. Why and where did they get that? Because they've had their nose in God's word. And they've been led by his spirit to understand it. Words of true knowledge stand out and have impact. Hard but needed truth stands out. 25:12, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. You know what reproof is, right? It's when someone comes along and says, hey, you're going that way. You need to turn around and go this way because you're headed for danger. And I think about that verse. I think about, like, no husband in here who wants to avoid the doghouse sees his wife's gold ring or earrings out on the counter and throws it in the junk drawer. Yeah. Right? That goes in the jewelry box. Why? Because it clearly stands out from the paper clips and pens. It stands out as something valuable. What we're seeing in this proverb is if we offer wise reproof to a listening ear, that's important, the wise listener responds the same. Wow, this word that I'm getting from this guy or this gal is different than the rest. So many people in this world are saying go one way, but this voice is saying go the other. This word is special. I should heed this word. I should turn around. Third of the four carefully chosen words stand out. 16:23, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. I look at that word judicious. You know what that means? It means the wise person's words don't just fumble out of their mouths carelessly. The wise person judges the words first to see should this be spoken or not. So if we want our speech to have biblical impact and persuasiveness, we need to be intentional. We need to weigh our words. We need to sift them before we speak them. We need to evaluate them before we enunciate them. And you say, well, give me some good questions to ask before I let a word out. What kind of grid should I run it through? And I gotta give credit to a businessman named Lee Colan. I don't know if he's a believer in Christ or not, but he sure got some biblical wisdom. He says, in our company, before you say something, I want you to run it through the grid THINK. THINK is an acronym. T, is it true? Not just do I think it's true or it might be true. Is it true? H, is it helpful? Is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? Is it necessary? And K, is it kind? He said even constructive criticism can be shared. Just first run it through that grid. I really like this last one if you want your words to stand out because it is so counterintuitive. Patient and gentle words stand out. 25:15, listen to this. With patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. I say it's counterintuitive because we live in a world that says what? Force the issue. Force it now, force it loud, and force it repeatedly till you get what you're after. Proverbs gives us a different recipe for impact. It tells us the patient person with a gentle person, spirit, stands out. And this can help him persuade and have a lasting impact. Last but not least, we want to be people who speak to lift up. People who speak to lift up. First, we want to be people who lift up the name and the deeds of God. I'm going to pull these from the New Testament, where Paul makes it clear. Ephesians 5:4 says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Are we people with grateful hearts and thankful words? What about praising God? Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. One sign that we are yielded and controlled by the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, praising him. Amen. And not just in speech, but in song. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lift up the name and deeds of God. If someone were to ask your family, does that characterize so-and-so during the week? What would they say? If someone were to ask my family, what would they say? And I think about that. I think about an author, Giles Brandreth. He tried to estimate how many words the average person speaks in their lifetime. Any guesses? 860 million. About the Encyclopedia Britannica set times 32. Now, we could debate his numbers or wrestle with how did he come to that average. But one thing we can all agree on is this. Each of us will speak a certain limited amount of words in this life. And then we will die or be raptured to meet our Lord. So by default, if we increase the words we spend praising God and giving thanks to him for his many blessings in our lives, we will leave less time for lesser words. We all agree on that? Amen. Lift up the name and the deeds of God. Second, lift up other people. You do not know the burdens shared by that person sitting in front of you or behind you this morning. Or maybe you do. Lift them up. 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. And I think of one of those stories in the Old Testament where the soldiers were hungry and they ate some honey and their eyes lighted up. Their strength returned. Gracious words are like that. And forgive me if I've shared this story before, but I've yet to find a more powerful example of what encouragement can do in a life. This comes from author Larry Crabb. As a young boy, he stuttered a lot. He stuttered incessantly. And one week at church, he stood up to pray. And in addition to the stuttering, he was so nervous, he got some of his theology wrong in his prayer. He says, "I remember thanking the Father for hanging on the cross and praising Christ for triumphantly bringing the Spirit up from the grave. Stuttering throughout, I finally thought of the word amen, perhaps the first evidence of the Spirit's leading," he said. And he sat down, staring at the floor, too embarrassed to look up, just waiting to dart for the door and get out of that room. So he ran to the door, just trying desperately to get to the car and leave, but a man grabbed him by the shoulder, and he had the instinct to think, "Oh boy, here it comes. I'll just endure it and then get to the car." He said, this man looked at him and said, "Larry, there's one thing I want you to know. Whatever you do for the Lord, I'm behind you 1,000%. Then he walked away. I want our sons to hear that this morning. One of them's about to leave for college. I want all the young people in this room to hear that. Whatever you do for the Lord, we are behind you 1,000%. He said, "Even as I write these words, my eyes fill with tears. I have yet to tell that story to an audience without at least mildly choking. Those words were life words. They had power. They reached deep within my being. My resolve never again to speak publicly weakened instantly." He said, "Since the day those words were spoken, God has led me into a ministry in which I regularly address and pray before crowds of all sizes. I do it without stuttering. I love it." And he closes, "Not only death, but also life lies in the power of the tongue." Another one from Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Maybe you came in here this morning right there, weighed down by this or that worry or anxiety. But a good word makes him glad. I read that and I think of what Paul said in Ephesians 4:29. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." I think about that, and I think about an anonymous poem. goes, I watched them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a busy town. With a ho heave ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled and the men you'd hire if you had to build? He gave a laugh and said, no, indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. You take that poem and apply it to your speech as I need to do to mine and ask myself the question, am I a wrecker or am I a builder? Lord, help me be a builder in my family. Help me be a builder with my friends. Help me be a builder at my workplace and in my church. Last proverb of the morning. I'm about lifting other people up. 25:25, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And this is a time of year we get this proverb, right? You know those hot days in the summer, some of which hit up around 110 this year? And you're out there and you finally get home. And then that monsoon hits and you sit down on the back porch with the breeze blowing and a cold glass of lemonade. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. When I think about the ultimate good news from a far country as a New Testament believer, I think about the good news of the gospel that's come down from heaven to you and I. That there's forgiveness of sins to be had. That we can become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. John 1:12, to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Unconditional love, grace, and mercy. And 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We get to take that message. That's not the angel's job. That's our job. What a privilege. What refreshment we have. What urgency. I think about the urgency. I think about one more story from Hudson Taylor, the missionary from Britain to China in the 1800s. One man, after finding the rest that only comes in Jesus Christ, came to Hudson and he asked Hudson, he said, how long have you had these glad tidings in the country where you're from? Hudson Taylor said, oh, for centuries. For centuries. The Chinese man went on to tell him that his father had spent his whole life looking and looking for rest. The Buddhism, Taoism, and other places, and died never having found it. And he looked at Hudson Taylor and asked Hudson a question that he never forgot. He said, why did you not come sooner? It may not be China, it may be, but I promise you there's an urgency for us as believers. We carry a precious message of refreshment that this world desperately needs. May we be those who go out and share it by how we live and speaking the gospel. Time is short. Let's use our limited words for good. Let's be those who speak sparingly. Let's be those who speak timely words. Let's be those who speak with integrity, who speak to impact, and who speak to lift up. Father, I thank you so much. So often we come to the Christian life and the first thing we think about is the don'ts, and those are there. We'll get there, but there's so many do's that you invite us into. And there's an excitement with that. There's also an acknowledgement that we need you to live this out. It begins at the foot of the cross when we embrace Christ as our Savior and Lord through faith in his death and resurrection. It continues as he sends his Holy Spirit to live out his life in us as we depend on him and walk in the Spirit. It's his fruit that changes our speech and our actions. I pray for these five areas. If there's any area where you're convicting us as your children this morning, may we surrender and say, Lord, forgive me and please help me. I want to go a different path with my words. And thinking of the last one, if there's anyone in here weighed down, crushed, I pray you'd lift them up this morning. Lift them up by the good news of Jesus Christ and the encouragement there's a Father in heaven who loves them so much. He sent his only Son as the Lamb of God to take away their sin and the sin of the world. They need to only believe. Even as believers, we get there sometimes, Lord. If there's anybody in here who needs a good word from a brother or sister, may we be a body where, A, we can share that with each other, and B, be those who are ready to speak that building word this morning and throughout the week. In Jesus' name.